Today's Bible reading will be from James chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now I'll pass on to Tim to deliver the sermon.
Thanks, Pip. So, if you're new to us today, we have just started a new series on James. Let me encourage you to come for the duration of the whole series, at least, to figure out what James is actually saying through this book. For the rest of us, we just finished the series of Generosity Project. Let me encourage you to keep on thinking about what we learned in the previous as well, as we step into a new series. Let's pray before we get into God's word. Father, thank you for your word to us. Help us to listen well, prepare our hearts to take in your teachings, to be encouraged, and for our lives to be changed accordingly. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Cool. I got a confession to make. One of my biggest fear is to rely on people. Do you sometimes fear that as well, to rely on people? Why is that the case? I think, to me, I blame it on history, because I read a lot of history. And the more I read about history, the more I see, people are very fickle. And I know it's not the healthiest thing. I need to learn to trust and rely on my friends and other people. But let me just share one of the stories, and you see what I mean by history makes us think about this fickleness of humanity. So near the end of the Ming Dynasty, the government is really in trouble. There's an army that's just emerged from the north. They call themselves the Qing Kingdom, which later on known as the Qing Dynasty, as they took over China. So the government had one last resort. There's this general. This general has fought in many battles, and he has brought many victories to his troops and to the nation. And this general was guarding this place called the Dalian River City. It's a very small city, but in order to get to Beijing, which is the capital, the army must fight through and conquer this stronghold. So the task of guarding this stronghold, the general rallied the rest of his troops to face the final battle. But when the enemies arrived, He's like, oh man, we're screwed. Because there were over 500,000 enemies, and he were tasked to defend against that enemy with 10,000 troops. Well, as usual, he did his speech to his troops. This is it. This is time. Bring back victory. Bring back honor for your fight for your country. Give your life to fight. And we will win. Trust me, I'm your general. I've won every battle I've been on. We will win. So their his loyal troops believed him, as they always did. They followed him as if he is their God. And they persevered. In a miraculous few months, they've managed just to fight off the enemies for 8 months. 8 months they kept the enemies outside the gate. And the enemies were actually scratching their head, what's going on? Why can't we defeat this tiny little city with their little troops? Well, bad news came for the defending army. The enemy has cut off their supply of food. So the troops began to starve. And, well, this is real history recorded. Wailings could be heard from the streets. People were dying or starving to death because some of them had their families, their wives, their kids with them as they fought. And they were starving to death on the streets and they couldn't do nothing about it. Some of the soldiers began to eat their horses, like the horses they loved, that they were riding to battle with them each battle they faced. It was a tragedy. Yet they kept persevering. Not a single person, not a single child surrendered to the enemy. But one day the news came. The general had surrendered. Without notifying his troops at all, the general has surrendered and changed sides. You know what? After 10 months of fighting, 10 months of persevering, almost pulling a miracle, guess how long it took for the wall to fall? 2 hours. That was all it took. As soon as the troops heard about the general giving up, surrendering, changing sides, they collapsed. And they had no defense against the sweeping army. No one survived that day. So you see, to them, to the army, just put yourself in that situation. What would that feel like in that last moment of your life, seeing the army coming in, sweeping through, seeing your general standing on the other side of the battle? All of your hopes, all of his promises, all of your strength are sapped out, and you're just laying there waiting to die. And I think that's why we fear. That's why we fear putting our lives in the hands of another human being. Because if they turn away from them, if they betray us, that's it. So the book of James was written at a time, a very special time. This was only a few decades after Jesus died and resurrected to life. And this is the time of the early church. So, and the early church, the Christians at the time faced so much trials and tribulations. They were persecuted by the Jews and the Romans. So you can imagine them in the situation that they were actually fending for their lives. They were hiding in their homes. As they heard the footsteps of the soldiers walking past, they would be shivering in fear. And what had they done? They put their lives in the hands of their Lord Jesus. After hearing this good news, they put their trust in Jesus. And they're like, oh man, I hope this my Lord can deliver me. I hope this is all true. And it's at this time where James wrote this letter to the people. And from the opening verses we see, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. So here's what we can learn about James. James, according to very good sources of church traditions, James is the brother of Jesus, half-brother, because Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But James is the blood son, the blood-related son of Mary and Joseph. But with his family, along his families, we saw in the Gospels that at the time when Jesus proclaimed the Gospel and told him that he is the Messiah, they were very skeptical. And James was as well. My brother is the Messiah? That's strange and, you know, random. I saw this guy, he was crying in his nappies. But as he witnessed firsthand Jesus dying on the cross, and later on seeing Jesus rising from the dead, And by the work of the Holy Spirit, he became a believer. And actually, one of the firmest, the boldest believers at the time. He became a leader of the church, an apostle, and someone who led God's church and taught them wisdom. He would, like a rabbi, he was standing in front of the assembly to teach God's people, to encourage them, motivate them. And he was known as James the Just. But he, as he opened up his letter, notice the language he used here. James, a servant of God. Not James the apostle or James the leader, but the servant. This word servant means bond servant, which is slave. They're literally the lowest rank of slaves. At the time, they would be just doing whatever the master say. They had no sort of value of their own. They belonged wholly to the master and to serve him and to do any bidding, any hard labor that the master commanded him to do. And that's what he considered himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. So as he writes his letter to these Christians, he's not writing from the top down, but he's writing to them as a fellow servant who has been persecuting himself. Right? Later on, James was pushed down the edge of the synagogue and died. And in his last word, he's like, I'm praying for those who are persecuting him. And he saw himself as someone who's in the midst of that trial, along with these fellow believers. He's writing to the scattered tribes, all Christians at the time. So today I'm going to just follow the way that James has broken down the passage. We're going to look at, firstly, the introduction, and following it on three reasons he gives that we can count it pure joy to go endure trials. And lastly, he talks a bit about temptation as well. So that's what we're going to do today. So firstly, I think to understand this opening passage, because James says, so trials, that's the main theme of this opening passage. But in order to understand what he's saying about it, we have to understand what is trials, right? No doubt trials for those Christians at the time meant as they were hiding in the corner of their houses, as they were praying, that shivering and praying, that the people walking by isn't a soldier, that this is to come and take him and his kids away. But that's trial for them, right? That's one of the big trials for them. At a time, you know, no question, as a human being, they might have thoughts, right? What if I just lie? What if I just tell them I'm not a Christian? Maybe they will spare me and my kids, just maybe. And as they hear about another family member, another friend at church being taken away to prison, being fed to the lions, can you imagine the fear that's in their heart? The challenge they go through each day just to hold fast to their faith in Jesus. But for us, I think, might not be able to relate so well with that point. Even though there's Christians today, even today, around the world that are going through a similar experience. As we've just prayed about, many of those Christians in Muslim countries, they are literally facing life and death each day. But trial doesn't just mean a hard time. Trial means a difficult experience that brings you a challenge, it brings you a test, it brings you to a decision. It's a test. At the core of it, it's a test. So, trials can be the other way of foregoing something that you deeply desire for the sake of Christ. That itself is painful in itself as well. If you're working in a job, just put yourself in a situation of a worker, maybe a investment banker, because I know because I'm a banker, that's what first thing comes to my investment banker. Your boss is telling you to work 20 hours a day. Out of your 24 hours. And he's always there, like, why are you doing this, why are you doing that? And you yourself, there's a huge, luxurious career in front of you. That's your dream. Your dream is to keep going, to make it once to the top, to make it there, so that you can build your kingdom. And that temptation is real, that lure is real. But what does that mean? That means you have to give up your time with God. When you come back each day, you have no time to spend with God at all. You're distancing yourself from God's people. You're distancing yourself from your faith. Would you choose to give that up for the sake of time spent with God, for the sake of time spent with God's people? Would you do that? That's hard. I don't know if I can do that. I hope I can. I want to do that. But what if, imagine yourself, put yourself in this situation where at school, at uni, or even at work, you met this person. This person is everything you dreamed about. And you've had this attraction to that person for a while now, but you just haven't done anything for it. And that person came up to you and said, let's go out, get a drink. But you know that this person, it doesn't share the same value as you. It's not a Christian, or she. But to give that up, to say that, no, I can't do this, it takes courage. It's painful to do that, isn't it? But would you do it? I don't know. If I'm in that situation, I hope I can do it. But it's hard. I get it. But what if this situation? What if you're called to go? God has called you to go somewhere, to be a missionary maybe. And you have to tell your family about it. You have to tell your friends about it. And you know that they're not that fond of your faith, you know, itself already. Maybe they're Buddhists. But now you're going to say to them, I'm going to give up my job. I'm going to move out to this foreign place, away from my family. You know that it's not going to turn out well. You know there's going to be conflict. But would you still do it if God calls you to do it? Lastly, what if you're attracted to someone of your same sex? What if you feel an attraction to that person and you know that God does not want you to advance on that? Would you give up your desire to follow Jesus? It's tough, isn't it? But all of these are trials because they're a test. They're testing you to see if you will pursue your faith, you will prioritize your faith, you pursue Jesus, prioritize Jesus, forsaking the worldly treasure. But that begs the question, how can we rejoice? Because James says in the opening verse, count it as pure joy. Consider it pure joy. How can that be joy? We don't like trials. Why bother? Why go through that trouble? So let's look into what James had to say. Verse 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the first reason James gives us to count it as joy is perseverance. Trials produces perseverance. The testing of our faith helps us to see, firstly, what our faith is made of. Like a test, right? A test is not for the teacher. A test is for us, for you, to see how well you're tracking, to see if your faith, in this case, if your faith is genuine or not. That's firstly. But secondly, does anyone here go to gym? Is there any gym junkies here? Oh, yeah, Brandon. Yeah, so let me ask you this question, like, why bother? Why bother with gym, right? Like, why? Why go through the pain? Why go through the straining of your muscle, feeling tired, right? Because, well, the reason is that as the muscles are stretched and teared, then when it's built up again, it becomes stronger, it becomes larger. And in the same way, what God does for us through these painful trials is that the perseverance itself will result in building up of our maturity. That's what it says. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So this is the work of God. God is doing a work in you once it comes, once the trials come. But that's not to say God is tempting you to fall away. We'll go through that later on. But for now, let's remember that as we go through the trial, it is so that God will strengthen our faith and that we can be firmly grounded and mature, no longer like infants tossed back and forth by the waves and able to teach and guide others as well, lead others out of those situations in the future. And through trials, God thoroughly equips us in our faith to live for his glory, to prepare us to do the works that he has for us to do. And in those times, we get to see We get to see God's miraculous work in our lives. We get to see God's grace for us in those times. And from the words of Spurgeon, I've looked back to the times of trials with a kind of longing, not to have them return, but to feel the strength of God. I felt it then. To feel the power of faith as I have felt it then. To hand upon God's powerful arms as I hand upon them, and to see God at work as I saw him then. Here's a man who considered it joy to go through trials because of the maturity that it produces. Secondly, God provides us wisdom to guide us. What is one thing that you need in trials? Sometimes even more than comfort is wisdom. You need wisdom to navigate through whatever situation you have. You need wisdom to know how to make the right decisions in order to honor God and to not fall away. And that's what God promises. He will give us wisdom. If verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God is generous. As we ask him for wisdom, he's not going to leave us in our darkness, in our trials, not knowing what to do. He guides us by the hand. If we go to him and ask, we'll receive wisdom for what we need. Do you, anyone know Andrew Tate? So here's an example, right? There's this guy in social media at the moment. His self-proclaimed wisdom has something to do with, for example, like if your wife doesn't obey you properly, doesn't respect you properly, get more girlfriends. If he, you know, success, career, that's all you are as men. That's all you need, all you are. That's your value. If you're not successful, don't even talk to me. That's his wisdom. But yet, I look at the YouTube, millions and millions of views. Millions of young people coming to seek this kind of wisdom. It's the world we live in now. It's messy, it's messed up, because supposedly wisdom comes from all sides. Where can we get true wisdom? Even as Christians here, let me ask you, how often do you ask God for wisdom? How often if you're in trouble, if you're faced with a dilemma, you just go and Google it and go to YouTube and listen to some people that you don't know about? How often does that compare to us going to God's word, praying to God, asking him for wisdom? I'm preaching to myself here as well. But you see, that's crazy. That's absurd. God's the only one who knows true wisdom. Even though I'm encouraging you also to talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ, talk to people. There is wisdom in people, but go to God. Please, go to God. And don't doubt. Don't doubt. How often do we read God's word and we read it with skepticism? We're always like, I don't know. Like, you can interpret it in a different way. I don't know. Like, I'm not saying don't think. Think about it. You know, wrestle with God's word, but lay down your pride, lay down your skepticism, and listen to God's word as if he's speaking to you at that very moment. Listen to his wisdom. Pray and ask him. But it makes no sense that if you ask him, then you don't receive from him. He's giving you his word. So that's the second one. We can trust God to give us wisdom in those times so we don't fall away. We can have that assurance. And thirdly, there is a greater treasure. Believers in verses 9 to 12. The believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high positions, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, of course, the rich here is not talking about if you're, it's not a tax bracket. If you earn more than 100K a year, then you wither and you waste your life. No, the rich here talks about people who put their trust in the world, whose riches are the world. That's their treasure, is the world. People who work and consider that all of their value. And their career is considered to be all of their treasures, their money, their power. That's all they had to live for. Well, that the Bible says, if that's you, if that's all your treasure is the world, that treasure will fade. That treasure will disappear. If not this life, if not, you know, someone steal your money, if someone scams you, if your house burns down, then the next. You will die, and that's it. You can't take it with you. And imagine the tragedy, right? Coming to God with your 10 houses and your 1 million a year salary and say, God, come on, like, let me buy heaven. Let me buy my place here. God's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? Like, you've wasted your life. I don't know you. But we are not the ones who put the treasure on the things of the world. I'm not saying that Christians cannot make money. God does, you know, put people in high positions, put Christians in high positions of influence. He does that. And he calls you to use that generously. But I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, where is your treasure? That matters. We know for us that our treasure is in heaven. Nothing can ever take that away from us. And it will be presented to us by God personally, a crown of life, eternal life with Christ in heaven. If we choose to hold on to the worldly treasures and forsake that treasure in heaven, it's like as a kid, right? A parent, just imagine yourself as a little kid. Your parents saying, oh, come on. Like, say, come on, Tom. Like, we're going on a holiday. We're going to the beach. It's going to be so much fun. It'll be so great. All your friends are going to be there. Extended family going to be there. Cousins going to be there. You're like, no, I'm going to play at this mud right here. I love this mud. It's just insane, right? It's insane. If you understand how precious that treasure is lying ahead, eternal life with Christ, it's a no-brainer. We'll take the holiday any day. So don't be deceived, friend. Don't be fooled by the treasures of the world. As we go through trials will ask questions. Even the same as the early Christians, it's a treasure question as well. Do you value your life? Do you value your life here, or do you value the life to come? Would you persevere? And that's a difficult question. But the answer ought to be, I will persevere for the sake of Christ. I will persevere for the treasure ahead. And lastly, very importantly, James talks about temptation, and we'll finish up on this point and some application. So I had two friends from uni, and we're in the same friend group. So there were two girls, and both of them were at a time in relationship with non-Christian boyfriends. So, but we went to a conference together, and the conference, the title is Love, Sex, and Marriage for the Gospel. And coming away from the conference, both of them had a strong conviction and belief that they're like, no, like, we have to lovingly, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of that person whom they're dating, and for the sake of themselves, to let go. Even though both of them were in a relationship for 5 years, 5 year relationship, it's difficult, right? And they went to their churches, and then people prayed for them. And so, and one of those friends, she actually said goodbye to her boyfriend. You know, they, in a very loving way. He didn't fully understand it, but he took it and, you know, he accepted it. And it was for what she described, one of the most difficult times of her life thus far, to let go of someone so precious. But as a result, she said that she has felt and experienced the grace of God at work in that season, like no other. And to that, for that test, she saw her faith as something genuine. And she saw God building upon that faith as well through her perseverance. But unfortunately, I said it with great sadness, not judgment or anything like that, but great sadness. The other friend, she not only did she, you know, they remained together, but she stopped coming to church. She left the faith because they were just, you know, she just felt like, I can't face the people. Even though people reached out to her you know, trying to just catch up, because at the end of the day, that's not, you know, they still wanted to be her brothers and sisters in Christ, but she left. And actually, we caught up with her once, and this is what she said, right? Notice what she said. She said that she couldn't believe that God was tempting her. She couldn't believe that God put that boy in her life to allow her to date that boy for 5 years. And then, like she said, God knew I couldn't let go, but he still did it. So it's God's fault. God tempted me. God made me leave. Well, that's why James knew that this is going to be some people's answer. But that's why he said to us, don't be deceived, friends. Don't think that way. Don't be deceived. Verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own desires and enticed. Then the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, friends. God does not tempt. He doesn't tempt anyone. That's not what he wants. Through trial, he does reveal to you. That's what he does. He reveals to you the deep sins and deep worldly longings in your heart. That's what trials do. They let you see that. Because when it comes, you're faced with a choice, that there's that temptation. You're like, oh, I never knew. I was so in love with the world. Now I know, because God has brought it all to surface. He lets you confront that for yourself. And he asks you that question, would you give up? Would you give up this worldly desire for the sake of a treasure in heaven, for the sake of Christ? That's what he does. He reveals it, but he's not the person who tempts us. Temptation comes from us, from our desires to have the world for ourselves. That's the problem. The problem is not God. It's within us. And trial is a merciful act of sanctification from God to let us see that within us, so that we can know and we can trust in him, work on that, and to persevere, to let go of that temptation, to persevere. That's what he's doing. And 16, don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruit of all he created. God doesn't change. He's working all things for our good. He's not like the general, right? He's not like the general. He will not disappoint you. He's worthy to trust, because he doesn't change. Look back to your life, every good thing, every blessing he's given, right? Every season where he's being with you, those are all his goodness to you. See that they're all coming straight from him as your good heavenly Father. And if that still doesn't convince you, think back to what we just did, what he just did for us. We proclaimed the death of Christ. What are we proclaiming? We're proclaiming God's goodness to us, that he sent his only son to die in our place so that we might live. If God sent us his own son, whom he loves dearly, like none other, what else would he not give for us? Why would he then tempt you to go away, to move away? That makes no sense. Trust him. Trust in God. He is not like the general who will turn away from you. He's not a shifting shadow, but he's worthy of our trust, even through the darkest times. So I want to finish up by a few points for us to think about. It's been a very challenging passage, and for me personally as well. So when I say these things, they're firstly what God has spoken to me in my heart. The question I want to ask is, how are you persevering? How are you persevering? Everybody is persevering. Everybody, we face trials every day in different kinds. Whether it is, you know, facing oppression, it is persecution. If not, then there are many other ways where we have to choose. We may have to make the hard decision to be faithful to Christ. So if you're in the midst of a trial, let you know, maybe you're coming here hurting. Let me just give you a word of comfort, that God is with you, and he will not change. Victory is just ahead. He will deliver you. Even if it's a lifetime thing, then there's, in the life to come, you'll be delivered. God will fulfill his promise to you. So take heart and stand firm. Please stand firm. God is working for your good. If you're persevering, in any ways, God is working in you. But you need to hold on. You need to hold on to your faith. Hold fast to the gospel. And rely on God. Trust him. Pray to him. Ask for wisdom. Trust him. And remember, it's worth it. It's all worth it in the end. And of course, we can always take the easy way out. Is that are you compromising your faith in any way you can think about to avoid the difficulties of trials? That's sometimes I do that. I prioritize comfort. But if that's you, if that's us, then what are we doing? We're letting go of a treasure that is infinitely greater and to proceed after the treasure of the world. Let me put it this way. If I had a scale, if I put Christ and the treasure of knowing him on this end, and I put every beautiful thing of life, music, poetry, mansions, riches, money, power, prestige, cats, if you like cats, everything beautiful, everything glorious in this world, the scale wouldn't even budge. It will remain steady because Christ is worth so much more. He's worth so much more than anything this world has to offer. So we need to keep reminding ourselves of that. So lastly, if you're new to church, you need to ask today. I think some things we said may be a little bit weird today for you. But at least let me give you this to take away. Right? At least let me give you this. As a Christian, we believe in a treasure that is greater than this world has to offer. And something that Christians in the early days, and Christians today, we will give up our life for, we'll give up many things for. That's how precious it is. And we would love to have you know what this treasure is for yourself. So please come and chat to one of our pastors, chat to me, and we'll be thrilled to explain what that treasure is for you. And let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and kindness. Lord, we're not worthy, we don't deserve it. Since we're born, we've always wanted to pursue the things of this world, to live ourselves. Even now, even as you called us to be your children, even when you showed us how precious it is to know you and to have eternal life with you, yet it's a real, real struggle that we, every day and many times of the day, we choose the worldly things instead of you. So Lord, help us to see this treasure more and more, closer and closer, to experience what it means to have this treasure and to see how precious it is, how much it outweighs all the things of this world. And help us to fix our eyes on that and to keep persevering so that we can remain in a steadfast walk with you and that we can one day receive the crown of life which you have promised so faithfully. In your son's name we pray. Amen.